I guess we're on. Excellent. All right, good morning, everyone. You can take your seats. First, we have a public service announcement. There is a gold Honda Odyssey, and these are the keys to it. So either you can come to me and get the keys, or else I'll drive it home. So it's a gold Honda Odyssey, apparently. We'll just leave it up here. All right. Back to our sermon. 1 Peter chapter 5.
This morning's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to your flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Hear the word of the Lord.
We're actually going to pick up the beginning of verse 5 as well. So likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. We will include that this morning. So in 2005, there was a newspaper article that got picked up in some various places around the world, including the BBC, and it reads this way, and this is from Istanbul. It says that hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. So when it says follow their leader, it means follow the leading sheep. So 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their deaths in a ravine in Van province near Iran, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived, newspaper reports said yesterday. Shepherds from Ikizler village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free, the Radical Daily said. The loss to local farmers was estimated at $74,000, Reuters. And then the BBC added, every family in that village had an average of 20 sheep, but now only a few families have sheep left. It's going to be hard for us. Now, the point of that is not that sheep are stupid. That's not the point. Sheep are hardwired, however, to follow their leader. That is how God has made sheep. They're not particularly, you know, they're no dumber than any other animal in some ways. But they do have that one distinct characteristic, that they're made by the Lord to follow their leaders. And what that sheep illustrates is that when you take the shepherd away from the sheep don't boast about how free and independent they are. They die. That's why Jesus, when he sees the people walking around like sheep without a shepherd, has compassion on them, because he knows how vulnerable they are. And that story also reminds us that sheep with a delinquent shepherd, because those sheep actually did have shepherds, they just happened to be negligent and delinquent at the time. So sheep with a delinquent shepherd in some ways are worse off than sheep with no shepherd at all, because everyone looks at them and thinks that they do have shepherds. So they're still going to die in those same half dozen ways. It just happens to be that someone's responsible at the moment. Now what's fascinating about this sheep shepherd idea, if you were distracted while Don was reading that passage, it did mention sheep and shepherd several times, and elders are connected to the shepherds, and then the people in churches are connected to the sheep. So that sheep shepherd idea was there in the passage. And what's fascinating about this is that when God wants to put in people's minds a vivid picture, a vivid metaphor of what the relationship is between church leaders and churches is, he picks that metaphor, shepherds and sheep. Very organic, very down to earth. All his readers would have had a very clear idea of what that looks like. The kind of relationship that a shepherd would have with a sheep, the kind of gritty, real, even smelly kind of relationship that they would have had as a sheep and shepherd. God doesn't give us some elaborate organizational chart. He doesn't go to the business world. He doesn't go to the military. He doesn't go to politics so that we might see how sheep and shepherd are related, or how the church is designed, how it's set up. He goes to this very organic, living relationship between a shepherd and sheep. And that's what he holds up to us. Shepherds need to care for their, pastors need to care for their churches like shepherds care for their sheep. People need to respond to their pastors like sheep respond to shepherds. That's the idea. And so what Peter's giving us here, as he's giving us in passage after passage, is a clear perspective, God's perspective on all these various aspects of life. And this morning, it's God's perspective on church leaders. What does church leadership look like in the church? The pendulum, we're all sort of, you know, the middle is that thing you pass through on your way from one extreme to another. So when it comes to leaders, that's very apropos. So our tendencies on the wild swings on this pendulum, our tendencies are either to idolize leaders. They can do no wrong. Everything they say is right. You know, we hang on every word. So that's the idolize side of the pendulum. And then we realize that's wrong. So we swing to the other side and we despise them. They can do no right. There is no leader who is worthy of following. And so then we open up attack blogs and we just spend our time finding the latest leader who has compromised himself in some way or another. So idolize or despise, both of those responses are totally wrong. But there's another kind of response that we're supposed to have toward leaders, and we'll see that in this passage. So in this healthy view of leadership, we're going to look at three things. A healthy view of shepherds, the pastors, a healthy view of shepherds, a healthy view of the chief shepherd, and then a healthy view of responding to shepherds. A healthy view of shepherds, a healthy view of the chief shepherd, and then a healthy view of responding to the shepherds. And I'll just say up front that the middle point is the most important point. A healthy view of the chief shepherd is how you see shepherds and responses to shepherds appropriately. If you don't have a healthy view of the chief shepherd, there's just no way you're going to respond rightly to shepherds, earthly shepherds. And so I come to this passage as an elder in this church, as an ordained elder in this church, one of the four men. And so I come humbled, you know, as I realize what my calling is, and as I'm sure Mike and Jim and John, as we encounter this text, and Benjamin as an elder candidate, as we encounter this text, we are humbled. And so Paul's words from, I'll just steal from Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he tells us, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, hallelujah, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Any sufficiency anyone has to be an elder in God's church comes from God himself. That's where the sufficiency comes from. And so we go fearfully and soberly, but we do go confidently, knowing that God's going to do it. God's going to give us what we need for the moment. So let's pray that God would continue to do that. You know, we're at 30 years now of a church that's had elders the whole time, and God has been very faithful season after season after season to raise up the elders that are needed for that season. And so we're just going to go to him and pray that he would continue to do that, bless the church in that. Father, we thank you as the shepherd over this church. We thank you that you continue to provide for us. Lord, we're humbled as elders. We're humbled. We are humbled by the calling that you present to us, by the integrity and obedience that's required. You call us to be examples to the flock, and we're just aware of our own frailties and sinfulness and our own weaknesses. And so, Lord, we pray that just as Paul expressed, that you would give us the sufficiency that is needed in every moment for every season of this church. Lord, bless this church. Bless this church. Increase the fruitfulness of this church. Raise up more elders, more shepherds for this church. And as you do that, Lord, would all the sheep that are brought into this church in various seasons, would they all be blessed, fed, protected, and flourish according to your word and for your glory, not ours, but for yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the passage starts by addressing shepherds. The first three verses are addressing shepherds. So he says, so I exhort the elders. So means it's tied to what just was said. And he's been talking about the suffering that's going on in the church, the judgment that's about to start in the household of God, he just referenced in chapter 4. And so in light of that, he addresses the elders. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And that's the basic obligation. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So that's the basic calling to the shepherds. Now, it's interesting, Peter identifies himself first. So before he calls them to a very sober calling, he orients them to who's speaking to them. So he calls himself first a fellow elder. And he's not just, that's not any kind of hyperbole or kind of false modesty. He identifies himself as that, a fellow elder. He is an apostle, that is true. But he's speaking to them also as a fellow elder, a fellow church leader. He knows what it's like to be an elder, and he's calling them in light of that. And then he mentions that he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And there's two things in that. One is a reminder that Christ suffered. So as he's addressing this church who is going to suffer, who has suffered and is going to suffer, he wants them to remember that Christ did as well. But he's a witness of those sufferings. Peter was there when Jesus was on trial and then crucified, and when he died, and when he was buried. He was a witness of all those things. And in some ways, there's a humility in Peter referring to himself that way, because he probably knows that a lot of those readers would know that when he referenced being a witness to the sufferings, that was when he denied Jesus. Those things happened, and part of the human reason those things happened to Jesus is because he denied Jesus three times. And so when he calls himself a witness, there's an act of humility in doing that. And then he calls himself a partaker or a fellow partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. There's an encouragement, there's a hope in that, that there's a coming glory. You're going to share in it, I share in it, we're going to share in that glory together. So that's his kind of qualifier in verse 1. And then the basic command, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, and then he continues after that. So shepherd is a verb. Shepherd is also a noun, obviously. There are shepherds in the Bible, and this is the verb to shepherd. And the word for pastor and the word for shepherd are the exact same Greek word. There aren't two Greek words that are similar. There's one single Greek word. And sometimes it's translated pastor because that makes the most sense. Sometimes it's translated as shepherd because that makes the most sense. It's the same word. So in that singular word is a job description. So as a shepherd relates to sheep, that's how pastors are relate to churches. Now Peter, when he says that, isn't being accidental or creative when he says that. He likely has the words of Jesus that were spoken directly to him in his mind as he's saying this. So after Peter denied Jesus those three times, he had a private conversation with Jesus, and Jesus said this. This is from John 21, last chapter in the book of John. Almost the last words of the book of John. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, speaking to Simon Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You know, these disciples. Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep, or pastor my sheep, or shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Remembering each of his three denials. He was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Three times Jesus speaks to Peter and he tells him, this is what your ministry will entail. And all the apostolic detail and organizational requirements that are going to come to him in the next decades of his life, he narrows it down to those three shepherd sheep images. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And so, yes, Peter, when he's addressing the elders, condenses it down even further, really. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. That's your job. That's your singular job. Shepherd the flock. And that shepherd imagery gets used all throughout the Bible for leadership. The key leaders in the Old Testament are shepherds, and then they shepherd God's people. So Moses is a shepherd of sheep, and then he shepherds God's people. David, famously, is a shepherd of sheep, and then he shepherds God's people. And Old Testament passages relate to that. Jewish leaders in Israel, when they're called out in Ezekiel 34, are called out as failed shepherds. They didn't feed the sheep. They were called to protect the sheep, and they didn't. And God himself, famously, Psalm 23, we sung it this morning. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. God refers to himself as a shepherd of his people, the sheep. And so there are a lot of things wrapped up in this this task of pastoring or shepherding. One is obvious, and that's feeding. It's one of the verbs that Jesus used to Peter privately was feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Well, that doesn't mean meals. That means the word of God. That's the bread that we eat. That's the bread that elders have to pass along to the churches. Preaching it through, preaching and teaching, the people are fed. They're fed the word of God. They're fed in their souls. They feast on Christ by that preaching and teaching activity. There's a protecting element. You know, Psalm 23, vividly, you know, I'm not afraid because the Lord is with me. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid because the Lord is with me. There's a protecting side of shepherd watching over the sheep. And so there's an active way in which pastors have to be those who are aware of possible threats, real and possible and future threats to the church. And so that's that picture of a shepherd kind of scanning the horizon all the time, just wondering what's out there. What threats are out there? What threats are lurking in those in that clump of trees over there or in that valley I can't see, around that cliff I can't see? So that side of pastor care is critical. And then there's the leading. Shepherds lead, they guide. You lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so that decision-making, guiding, ruling, governing side of the church, that's very much a part of the pastor-shepherd job description. And then there's one thing that comes up a lot, actually, Old Testament, New Testament, and this notion that shepherds know the sheep. Shepherds know the sheep. In fact, they're accountable to know the sheep. A stranger, you know, Jesus talks about the stranger they won't listen to, but the shepherd that the sheep know, they will listen to. They know his voice. The shepherd knows the sheep. He knows where they're the sick ones, the healthy ones, the strong ones. He knows where the good grass is and the ones where the good food is so that these particular sheep are going to flourish. That knowledge component is a critical component of pastoral care. That's why we don't just have one single elder. We have as many elders as it takes so that elders can know the sheep in this church. And that's, I won't make a big deal about it, but that is one thing that makes us nervous about kind of that, the campus model of church life or the video preaching model of church life is it breaks down that shepherd-sheep relationship so that the shepherd knowing the sheep becomes virtually impossible. So, yes, it's not a problem we have. We can all meet here, right? So I'm aware of that too. But in case it were to happen, we would find another solution. So shepherd the flock of God, and we'll capitalize on that "of God" phrase in just a minute. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So that's the next piece of the job description that he gives. Exercising, and here it's this. This verb is related to the noun episkopos, and maybe you've heard of Episcopalian. So an episkopos is an overseer. Now, Episcopalians would say that refers to a bishop who's above the pastor. We would say that's not true, because in all the passages that mention episkopoi in the Bible, it also mentions elders in the exact same equivalent way. So pastors, the Greek for pastor is the same as shepherd, we've said, and then you have elder, presbyteros. So Presbyterianism is elder-led, so they're called Presbyterians, so elder, shepherd, and then you have episkopos. All those three terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. So we say they all refer to elders, all refer to pastors. But the episkopos word, what part of the job is wrapped up in that word? Well, it's the overseeing, it's the governing, the ruling side of the pastor. That's what's implied there with that. So it's another kind of one-word job description, but it's that governmental side to it. But here he's going to talk about how you do that governing. So maybe there were some things that were implied naturally for this for his readers when they heard shepherd the sheep. But when it comes to exercising oversight, which is a phrase that connotes authority, well, now he brings in some modifiers. You don't just wield your authority in this destructive, selfish kind of way, flippantly. So he says, exercising oversight, and then he says, he's got three times where he says, not this, but this. So not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain or for, you know, monetary greed. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So in a sense, what Peter's saying is there are no shot, just like there's no shotgun weddings, there's no shotgun pastors. We don't want you to do this just because, you know, you feel forced into it. There's no alternative. Now, having a sense of duty is appropriate, but it can't just be duty. There has to be a willingness, a desire, an eagerness for the work. And maybe that's just a reminder that the work is difficult enough that you do want people who want to do, you want men who want to do the work. And obviously it's not for shameful gain, so there's no, you can't be doing this for the money, but you do it eagerly. And you're not domineering, so you might have authority wrapped up in that exercise of oversight, but you can't be exercising that in an authoritarian kind of way, a tyrannical kind of way, or, you know, spiritual abuse is the phrase that can get thrown around in our culture. Not domineering, but being examples to the flock. And that, you know, being examples to the flock, that's where, okay, now we're stepping out of the sheep shepherd metaphor, right? And now there's more to say than just shepherd and sheep. There's no meaningful sense in which a shepherd thinks, I want to be a good example to my sheep. You know, in a literal, literal way. Sheep don't process things that way. But it is a subtle reminder that before a shepherd is a shepherd, that shepherd is a sheep, and he never stops being a sheep. He's always a sheep. And he is a sheep to the chief shepherd long before he's a shepherd to God's sheep, God's flock. So why would Peter, now these words are obviously addressed to the whole church. You know, this is a circular letter he would have sent to a lot of different cities where the churches had been planted. And he's speaking to elders, but obviously with the overhearing of everyone else, right? This isn't a private message just for the elders. He's intending for all the church to hear it. So why would all the church need to hear his words? Well, one is discernment. Everyone needs to know what a healthy church looks like. And in a healthy church, you have a healthy display of pastoral leadership. And if you don't have that, you can still have a church without pastors. But you can't have a flourishing, healthy church without pastors. So there's a discernment side. You need to know what a healthy, strong church looks like. There's a protection here. You need to know what a fraud looks like. How do you know what a fraud looks like unless you know what the real thing looks like? Well, Peter's telling us what the real thing looks like. So everyone needs to have eyes for frauds. And you either get out of the church or you get that guy out of the church, one or the other. And then the third reason is to inspire men toward the office. That God would prick the heart of certain young men and they would see this job and they would think, I want to do that. I desire to do that. I want to have that kind of responsibility over God's people. Lord, send me. Here I am, send me. And if that's you, please talk to one of the elders. But those three reasons are three of the possible reasons God has given that to us. So in a sense, healthy leadership is everyone's responsibility. It's a particular responsibility for those who are leaders at the time, but it's everyone's responsibility. They all have a part to play in that healthy leadership. So that's point one, healthy view of the shepherds. Now we get to the chief shepherd. And I said this already, but verse 4 is the most important verse in this passage. This is one of those where if we all get this right, there's a good chance the rest is just going to fall into place. And if we get this wrong, it's going to be virtually impossible for everything else to fall into place. So verse 4 says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And he's talking to the elders in particular there. So when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So what do we say here? Well, first, there are many human shepherds, but there is one and only one chief shepherd. So that means all those other shepherds are under shepherds. They're middle management. We're not the CEO. There's only one CEO. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. We're just under shepherds. And Peter brings this out in several ways. One is he calls it the flock of God. These sheep do not belong to the shepherd. They belong to the chief shepherd. We're taking care of someone else's property. And it's not just anyone. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They belong to him. He's the chief shepherd. So yes, it's important. Yes, don't be having breakfast when they're all the sheep are jumping off the cliff. These are God's sheep. Take care of them. And then earlier in 1 Peter 2:25, he says, addressing all of us, he says, you are straying like sheep. This is before we came to Christ, before we were saved, before we were converted. We were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, that shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So just like there are certain men who are called to the office of shepherd and overseer, well, the chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. The overseer of the overseers is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's powerful that he shepherds our souls. He's aware of the innermost longings and needs and desires and struggles that we have. He shepherds our souls. He cares for our very souls. I said earlier that this notion of God's leaders being shepherds didn't come out of nowhere, but there's this long line in the Old Testament of this idea coming forward. And actually, as Jesus being our chief shepherd, that's also anticipated in the Old Testament. So that Ezekiel 34 passage, 6 centuries before Jesus comes in the flesh, the Lord prophesies through Ezekiel, and he says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. So after he's just rebuking sternly the human shepherds that have failed in their jobs, he says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and be their shepherd. God himself steps down, as it were, comes to us in our smelly, gritty sheep existence, and he's our shepherd. He speaks, and Jesus connects the dots for us in John 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. And really what he's saying there is, I am that shepherd from Ezekiel 34. I've come. It's now. It's me. It's here. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And then a few verses later, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What a beautiful description of our relationship with Jesus. He knows us. We know him. He lays down his life for us. He speaks, and we hear his voice. He draws us to himself through that voice. They will listen to my voice. They will not fail to listen to my voice. And there's one flock, and it's God's flock, and there's one shepherd, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to raise up under shepherds, yes, but there's one chief shepherd. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't want to race over that too quickly, that Jesus says, I will lay down my life for the sheep. There is no extent to which he will not go for the sheep in that sense. It's not just a speaking sacrificial life, it's laying down his life. I will lay down my life for the sheep. Not begrudgingly, but willingly, eagerly, like in those 1 Peter 5 words, eagerly he will do it, all out of love. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us as a demonstration, as an eager demonstration of his great love for us. He lays down his life for us. And obviously as a necessary sacrifice. Our sins are so great. You know, we're not animal sheep that walk around and just do instinctively what all sheep would do. We are people fully accountable for all the sins we commit, knowingly, accountably committing all of those sins. And unless there's a sacrifice of the Son of God for us, then we will suffer forever for those sins. But Jesus, as the shepherd, steps in for the sheep, for his sheep, lays down his life for them. And so we praise him as our chief shepherd, our all-sufficient chief shepherd. Every need he provides. So that's the first thing we want to say about the chief shepherd. And the second thing is the reminder that's here, which is that rewards. He is the dispenser of rewards for the shepherds. It's simply true that people and leaders in this life may or may not get earthly rewards that are consistent with how faithful they have been in God's kingdom. They might, there's a good chance they won't. You know, great leaders are overlooked entirely by those by those people who shouldn't overlook them, and then really undeserving leaders are exalted. That's just the way our earthly life is. But what Peter's reminding us here is the heavenly rewards are perfect. God doesn't overlook anyone. In fact, he promises that they will, the faithful shepherds will receive an unfading crown of glory. An unfading crown of glory. You know, you've probably seen those pictures of Roman athletes or Roman military heroes receiving those leafy crowns, right? Those leafy wreaths that you get to lay on your head. And in the moment, it's amazing. You know, you are being exalted above all of your peers, above everyone around you. But that little leafy wreath thing is going to disintegrate, you know, within a matter of weeks or months, certainly years, to nothing, just dust. It's gone. But God promises an unfading crown of glory for those who are deserving. And it's, you know, it's spoken to elders in this case, but those unfading crowns of glory are there for God's people as well, those who are faithful to the end. And in that great moment that we see pictured in Revelation, we're going to take our crowns and we're going to say, you know, just lay them before the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you are the one who's worthy. I am not worthy. You are the one who's worthy. So for elders, it's good to remember the crown that we're really pursuing. We're not pursuing earthly glory. And then for the church, it's good to remember that the chief shepherd is the one who will judge earthly shepherds, ultimately and finally. Doesn't mean you might not need to, in some way, express that you are keeping your earthly shepherds accountable. But the one who ultimately dispenses crowns is the Lord himself, the chief shepherd. There's a famous scene in the life of Teddy Roosevelt when he becomes chief of police in New York City. So this is the late 1800s, very corrupt police force. And he comes in, he's just filled with a reformer zeal that he would have gotten from his father, and he wants to just top to bottom reform the entire police force. And so one of the things he does very famously is he just prowls around the city in an overcoat and a hat. Does it all through the night, like from midnight to like 4 a.m. He's just walking around the city and he's looking for cops who are not doing their job. And so he'll just show up, you know, this cop who's been a cop in the midnight, the overnight shift for years, has probably never even seen the chief of police. Suddenly this strange guy comes up to him, he doesn't recognize, and starts yelling at him. And so he's thinking, who do you think you are? And there's a great scene where a bartender next to the cop says, that's Teddy Roosevelt. That's the chief of police. Well, that changes everything. Now it's not just some random guy yelling at me. Now it's the chief of police yelling at me. And so he begins to hand out demerits and commendations according to cops and how faithful or unfaithful they are in places where they thought they were just totally out of visibility. And the reason that's significant is because of who he was at the time. He was the chief of police. You know, how a police officer felt he himself was doing on his job, well, it's irrelevant. How the chief of police thinks you're doing, that's significant. That matters. And so, you know, as shepherds, we think about the chief shepherd. How does he think we're doing in this job? That's what we care about. That's what we care most about. We do care about what the sheep think. We care most about what the chief shepherd thinks. So a healthy view of the chief shepherd, that's the second thing. So first thing, a healthy view of the shepherds. Second thing is a healthy view of the chief shepherd. And then the third is a healthy view of responding to the shepherds. Now we're in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, which is a very relative phrase, but likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So he's just talked about what the elders are supposed to do. He talks about the chief shepherd who is over those elders. And now he talks about responding to those elders. He says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Michael Stocker talked some about this. The two basic possible interpretations are this is younger people toward older people or younger people toward the elders. And the most convincing case is that it's actually younger people toward the elders, the office of elders. That's who Peter is referring to here. Now, one thing, just to state the obvious, verse 5 comes after verse 4. So he's clarified, these elders I'm calling you to submit to have a super elder over them. You know, these shepherds I'm calling you to submit to have a chief shepherd above them. And that's actually a very consistent principle in the New Testament. So there's a lot of different, there's these circles of authority, these spheres of authority that we have in our lives. We have civil authorities. We have, at that time, masters and slaves. There was an employment kind of submission. You have wives and husbands, that kind of submission, parents and children. But every time there's a calling to submit to an authority that God has put in your life, there's always a reminder that those authorities are all relative. None of those authorities are supreme except the Lord himself. That's the supreme authority. All of our submission to earthly authorities is with the supreme authority in view. So when Peter, in chapter 2, as he's talking about civil authorities, we're to submit to, you know, emperors and kings and those in authority above us. But he says to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. I mean, it's for the Lord's sake, so already the Lord is in view, and then it's to every human institution. In other words, it's not divine. It's not a heavenly institution. It's very human. It doesn't mean that God didn't set it up. He did set it up, but it's also very human at another level. He relativizes it. And then when you get the calling to slaves to submit to masters, he says they're to do this mindful of God. There's a God above the master. Aware of God above the master, we submit to our masters. Jesus is held up as an example of this. So when he was facing his trial, he in chapter 2, verse 23 in 1 Peter, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You know, there were all these earthly judges thinking they were a big deal. And Jesus said, you guys are nothing. The one who judges justly, I'm entrusting myself to him. And so all of you earthly judges, you don't mean anything to me. But it's the one who judges justly. That's the one I'm living for. And wives submit to husbands in chapter 3. Peter says, the holy women who hoped in God are the examples. The holy women who submitted to their husbands, the holy women who hoped in God are set up as examples. And so that principle is very consistent. You know, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So that's very consistent. And so we get the same thing here. The chief shepherd, Jesus is clearly presented as the supreme authority, the chief shepherd, and then you get that response of being subject to those shepherds. And he says, young men, and you just want to hear that. Young men, be subject to the elders. So there's, of all groups of people in the church, perhaps, young men have a uniquely challenging time submitting to the authorities in their lives, and including church authorities. So as one commentator said, that the idea of a generational gap, that was not, it's not like something that was invented in the 60s or 70s. A generational gap has been there as long as there's been people. But that calling for submission to the elders isn't exclusive to the young men. It is in this text, perhaps, but broadly, that's just part of our response. So Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Obey your leaders and submit to them. So once again, we don't despise them. We don't idolize them. We submit to them as is appropriate in the given context and church. So what does it mean to be subject to the elders? Well, one is, as with all authorities in our life, one would be to pray for them. You know, praying for someone is a sign of support. It is a sign of being for them in an appropriate way. So praying for the elders would be something we would desperately want you to do. And then then when it gets to the actual submission part, because you don't want to just totally wash that out, it would be things like being deferring to their leadership decisions. So we've said we start church at 10. You know, it's very arbitrary. Why we don't start at 9:30 or 10:30, totally arbitrary. But you have to start at some time, some agreed upon time. We've said 10 o'clock is a very reasonable time, or at least when I came to the church, that's when we started, so we never thought we needed to change that. But that is a leadership decision. You express your submission when you basically get there at 10 o'clock. We know that, you know, sometimes 10, sometimes 10:05, we understand how that goes. But a basic deference, you know, it's not an attitude of, that's stupid, I'm going to get there at 11. So there's a willingness to go along with the basic plan and vision of the church. That's part of submission. That's part of support. Not walking with a critical or judgmental spirit. You know, that's what we're called to do to any authority over us. You don't walk with a critical or judgmental spirit. And then there is an expression of support with your time, your money, your energy, you know, to the ministry of the church. And one thing, just at a practical level, it would be joining the church. You know, not every church has a process of church membership. We happen to have a process of church membership. So part of submitting to the eldership of this church, this particular church, would be recognizing that and moving through that process as is appropriate for you, as you feel called by the Lord to do that. But even if you're not part of this church, you're part of another church that doesn't practice church membership, you still want to step out of this vague notion that I'm just part of the global church. I'm just part of the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever we happen to be at the time. You know, in some vague, non-committal kind of way. That isn't God's design. You know, God doesn't legislate how exactly a church does church membership. But he does expect and call us to be part of a local church somewhere as his people. That's the plan, you know, if at all possible. Yes, there are very extreme situations that none of you are experiencing now. In those situations, maybe you don't have to be part of a church. You're not, you know, not imprisoned in North Korea right now. You're here. You're in a place where you can join a church. The practical way to submit to church leaders. Ed Clowney, in his commentary, talks about this notion of, you know, because you have two things going on here. One is the elders expressing authority, and then a response to authority. And he says this: on the godly execution of authority and submission to it in the New Testament church. Clearly, Peter would have us respect God-given authority and submit to it in the church and in the state. Christian submission to authority, however, is never servile. And Christian exercise of authority is never authoritarian. Our awareness of the Lord gives dignity to our obedience and humility to our rule. In both, we serve him. So a healthy view of leadership means a healthy view of shepherds, a healthy view of chief shepherds, of the chief shepherd, and a healthy view of responding to those shepherds. So I hope it's clear to you that God's plan is that specific shepherds would take care of a specific group of sheep, and those specific sheep would respond to those specific shepherds. There is an intimate connection there. So Yes, we're part of the flock of God. You know, as God's people, we're part of the flock of God with Jesus as the chief shepherd. But also, we have this other kind of connection, this other kind of relationship as a specific part of the flock of God that is among you, relating to a specific group of elders, of shepherds. So our response. So the three things here. One, do you need to repent for either idolizing or despising? Either idolizing or despising church leaders. That could be the way that you need to respond. So you just haven't been support. You've either been servile to leaders in an inappropriate way, or you just haven't been submitted to the authorities in your life in an inappropriate way. So that's the first thing. Do you need to repent? Secondly, are you called to be a shepherd in Christ's church? Are you called to be a shepherd? Is God pricking your heart, even as I talk about all of these things? Is he pricking your heart to become a shepherd? If so, please talk to one of the elders. The third one, and this is where we want to close. The third one is just to remember Jesus is your, you personally, your good shepherd. Jesus is your good shepherd. And so I'm going to close looking at Psalm 23 with Jesus as the good shepherd revealed there. And I'll just speak this as a prayer on our behalf. So the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd, and that's what it is to be a Christian. That you can say that the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. He is my shepherd, and because of that, I shall not want. Jesus makes me lie down in green pastures. Jesus leads me beside still waters. Jesus restores my very soul. Jesus leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Jesus is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Jesus prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Jesus my shepherd forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this powerful image of you as our shepherd. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in this way so that we would see just the comprehensive way that you provide care for us. Lord, you feed us, you protect us, you encourage us, you restore us, you heal us. Lord, the enemies around us are so massive and many, and yet you are with us, your rod, your staff. You are there to defend us, to fight for us. And the enemies don't win. They do not win. They can hurt us. They can even kill us, but they don't win. Because finally, Lord, we will stand before you, cleansed of all the filth of this world, cleansed of any sickness, cleansed of any death. We will be before you joyful, free, and happy forever. The worst thing that someone could do to us is, in fact, the best thing that they could do to us, and that is to hasten the time till we get to see you. Lord, would you just continue to restore souls? Lord, we know that there are some very devastated souls in this room and hearing my voice. Lord, we know that. We know that life can be profoundly difficult in such a way, and it feels like our souls never will be restored, and yet you promise that they will be. And so, Lord, we pray that there would be restoration that happens now in this life. Lord, would you continue that work, just undoing the work that the devil has done? Rebuild those things that are broken. Bring clarity where there's chaos. Bring strength where there's weakness. Bring light where there's darkness in our souls, Lord. Do that work. For the souls that just can't seem to believe your promises, Lord, would you speak to them? Lord, would they just have an assurance they've never had before that those promises are for them? Personally, specifically. They're not vague promises spoken to an anonymous group, but they are specific promises you speak to them individually. And we do pray once again, Lord, for this church, that as we go forward from here, that you, Lord, would protect the eldership of the church. The current elders, we pray that you would protect them. And any elders who will occupy this office in the future, Lord, would you protect them? And would you purify them? Would they be faithful representatives of what you present in the New Testament? Would they speak your word, your truth? Would they protect the flock and not take advantage of the flock? Would they be men of integrity, walking as examples to the flock? Lord, we know that this kind of sufficiency must come from you. It's a work that your Spirit must do. So we pray, Lord, do that. Continue to do that. And let the result be a church body that is just thriving in you, that is going deep in its experiences with you and its knowledge of you and its fruitfulness. Lord, let the sheep that are connected to this church be strong, healthy, fruitful sheep. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, the chief shepherd. Amen.